And even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So as he speaks, he's ministering to the church, saying, don't worry, God's going to take care of those that have passed. God is going to take care of you who are alive. He's in the business of being able to take care of us. And so we trust him in the midst of that. And he says in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or go before them, precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, that word caught up, but all of the saves, all of those who are saved are going to be caught up together, just brought up together. We get the word harpazo from that, which is the Latin. We get rapturo, which is the way that we get the word rapture from. Rapture, not spoken of in the Bible, but indirectly it is, and so it's there. But just to be risen up, snatched up off the earth to meet the Lord in the air, and says, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he finishes and he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. That's the comfort we have. That's the blessed hope that's talked about that we have, that hope that one day we're going to be with the Lord in heaven. And we see this picture here in Revelation. So head on back to Revelation chapter 4. And we see that the door was opened. And it's interesting, as you go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, you see Jesus say, what? I am the door. And the door is opened. He's the door. It's open to the ones who believe in him, the ones who trust him, the ones who want to be with him. He says, the door is open for you to come up. So rise up. And you have so many people with so many different ideas, and you really have to base everything you say and think on scripture. I had one guy argue with me once at work and said that the church is never going to heaven. Heaven is down, and we're going to be here. Said, well, what about all the verses that say, you know, he's coming to, and we're going to meet him in the air? That's up, isn't it? It's just, nah, but we're coming right back down. And it's just amazing. But all based on scripture, you see that it's always to rise up above those things that are here, rise up above the ways of this world, because he has something new for us. He has something better. It's a different place. He's in heaven now, and he wants us with him. And so he calls us to himself, is really what he's doing to John, and really what he's doing to you and I, is to, he's calling us to himself. He's not calling us to really a place, but to a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. He always invites us and calls us to come to him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come unto me. He invites. And that invitation is open for anybody, because he died for the sin of the whole world. So the invitation is open to anyone who would want to believe that Jesus is Lord, that he's real, that he's true, and we can be invited to him and come unto him. And it's wonderful when you come to him and you just rest in him and let him be who he wants to be in your life. He wants to be God over your life. He wants to be God in your life. He wants to be that good shepherd to you and lead you and guide you in all your ways. We don't have to worry about all the other stuff. It's going to happen. We can't control it. There's nothing we can control. But to just trust him in all of those ways. He has great timing. He knows that the time that he's coming, his Father knows. He's going to send Jesus. We don't know the day or the hour, but we don't have to worry, because his timing is always perfect. And he's going to come when the time is right, when we're supposed to go, and he knows what time that is. We all say he should have come yesterday. It would have been good, because then we wouldn't have had to gone through today. But he knows what's good for us. and he knows how to bring us through it. And that's the wonderful part of it. Even if he doesn't come tomorrow or the next day or the next year, he knows how to get us through those days and bring us into those days and to bring us in the right way. And that's what we want to trust. And he says the door was opened. I just sit here amazed because I look and I see John and he's writing this down and he's looking up into heaven and he's seeing the door open. It's just like, what did it look like? What kind of door was it? Was it oak? I mean, was it a huge door like on the ark? He doesn't say any of that. And evidently, we don't need to know it. But what we need to know is that the door is open. It hasn't shut. Because when the door is shut, that's when things start here on the earth. And it's interesting as you look at Scripture in Revelation here, after you see this, just speaking of the churches, you never hear the church mentioned again until the end of Revelation. So evidently in that time, there's something else going on. And we know it's the marriage supper of the Lamb for you and I who are saved. But for those that aren't saved, they're going to dwell on the earth and there's going to be tribulation for 7 years. Because that's what the rest of the book is about, is that tribulation period. It isn't the wrath of man. That certainly is going on now. We see the wrath of man all around us. But the wrath of God poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world that doesn't want him. And that's just an awful picture. But he presents it all. And he gives it all out to us so that we could have a hope that goes beyond this, that, Lord, thank you for saving me out of it. Thank you for saving me in the midst of my days that were so awful. Thank you that now I have a hope that goes beyond this world. And I get to go home someday and be with Jesus. Oh, how wonderful is that going to be? And for all of us, I think we're sitting here in a place where these bodies are just falling apart quicker than the doctors can put them back together. They try, but they can't put them back together. But one day we're going to be home in those new bodies and we're going to be rejoicing. But I think even more than that, we're going to be before Jesus. And I think even without new bodies, we'd be rejoicing all the way through. Thank you, Lord, that you even brought me home, because I haven't deserved any part of this. And yet he's going to give us everything and make it all brand new for us. And John sees the door opened in heaven and the Lord says, come up. Rise up above this stuff that you're on, that you're going through. Rise up and come and see this. And I think the Lord's almost excited. Hey, John, you want to see something else? Come here. Come and see what's going on now. And that is going to be just so amazing as we come before him and we get to see parts of what this is going to look like. And part of it is strange, but it's all... It's all what the Lord has got, so we'll just go with the flow here. But he says, the first voice that I heard. So the door was opened in heaven, and notice John says it was in heaven, and it's up. that's an important point, evidently, for some folks. The first voice he heard was the Lord's voice speaking with him. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 10. That it was the Lord that was speaking to him, and he said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be. Notice it doesn't say might be, doesn't say could be, it says they must happen. Remember when he was here on earth and he was looking at the disciples in John chapter 4, and he says, I must needs go to Samaria. I must needs. I have to do this. This is something that I'm not only compelled, but this is something that I have to do. And these things are going to be hereafter because the Lord says they must be coming. They're going to come and they're going to appear and they're going to happen. Because many people don't believe all of the Bible. They just believe the parts they want to believe. But Jesus says all these things are going to come to pass. We need to believe them all. And for Christians, we certainly don't want to see anybody go through the tribulation period. But if they choose to, we have no control over that. But what we need to do is be those witnesses in the world while he's given us the light to be here and to just shine for Jesus in the midst of these days and to pray for people's hearts to change. But he says in verse 2 then, and immediately I was in the Spirit. as the Lord speaks to him, immediately he's in the Spirit. The Spirit overflows him. The Spirit just refreshes him and strengthens him. For what? For what he's going to see, for what he's going to hear. John, you can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it in your own heart. This is something that the Lord needs to do in and through you so that you can handle it, so you can understand it, so that you can have life in the midst of it. And certainly anything supernatural that comes to our life, whether it's salvation, whether it's understanding of the scriptures, whether it's anything else, it's a supernatural work. It's a work that the Spirit does in and through us to show us these things so that we can have real life in the midst of it. John, just sitting there writing these things down, just seeing these things, just trying to understand all of the happening. He sees all the churches, he sees what's going on there, and he sees what Jesus is saying to the churches and how important it is. And he says, John, come on up here, let me show you something. But you need to be in the Spirit to do it, John. And the Lord fills him with the Spirit. Immediately he was in the Spirit. He might not have even been thinking about it, but the Lord knew what he needed to have understanding for the times that he was in, and that was going to be filled with the Spirit of God so he could have understanding. And folks, we should always be crying out for that when we're reading, when we're praying, when we're working, whatever we're doing. Lord, fill me with your Spirit so that I can see the very best, so that I can have the very best understanding for what's going on around me and in and through me. Because, folks, we're not here just for nothing to happen. We're here for God to work. And to do that, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. We should be crying out for that as we read, as we pray, doing all of those things. That, Lord, the very best is going to happen when I'm in the Spirit. So, Lord, help me with that. It doesn't say it was the Lord's day. We saw it at the start, but we don't know what day it is. We don't know how long this has taken. But he says, I was filled with the Spirit immediately. It doesn't have to take a long time. It can just be a prayer. Lord, fill me. Jesus knew what he needed, and he filled him with his Spirit. He knows what we need, and he knows when we need to be filled with the Spirit for the supernatural works that are going to come. But he says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Mark that, do something with it. There's only one that sits on the throne, and it's not you and it's not I. It's the Lord. It's never going to be us. It's always going to be him. The center of everything is the Lord. One sat on the throne, and he that sat on the throne was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. So this green picture of this stone that was there. But notice the first two stones that were there is the jasper and the sardine stone, or the sardine stone. And you look and you go, well, what's the importance of those things? Well, remember back in Exodus, there was the high priest. The Lord was showing the high priest what he was to wear, giving him the clothing. And he had a breastplate, and on that breastplate was 12 stones. And the first stone was a jasper stone, representing Reuben. The last stone that was mentioned in the breastplate of the high priest was the sardine stone. It represented Benjamin. So from the first part of creation of Israel, the firstborn to the end, it is really a picture of all of God's people. On the heart of the high priest. It's just a picture from the first to the last. It's all inclusive of all of those that were born into the family. The high priest would wear these in before the Lord, and the Lord would bless. There was an order to them. There was three rows, four in each row, the first being Reuben, the last being Benjamin, the firstborn to the lastborn, including all of the others brought into this place with the Lord. And I think the Lord is just speaking that these stones that were there were just speaking of all those that were included in the family of God and brought in together with him. He was including them all. And then we remember the rainbow that was there. It's not the rainbow that we see on the flags now. They got the colors wrong anyway. but the rainbow that's in the sky, God's promises, God's covenants that he makes with the world, that he wasn't going to flood the world anymore. His promises, just speaking of his covenants that he makes with God's people, that he always provides. And it's interesting that all of the commentators that I was looking at, the pictures that they had in the Hebrew and in the Greek wording and all of that, is just that it was a complete circle. The rainbow that was there was just complete, just speaking of his completed work, that his promises are always going to come to pass and that they're always going to be complete. And just that complete picture that's around the throne. God's a covenant-keeping God. He keeps his promises. He speaks things. He doesn't speak haphazardly like we do. He doesn't say things like we do, which is good. Thank you, Lord, for that example, because, boy, do we need that, don't we? but it's always complete, and it's always going to be fulfilled. Everything that he has spoken about is going to be fulfilled completely, as we see the picture of it, and John sees all of this. Oh, how to take all of that in, how to understand all of that, how to be in that place of just being able to write it down with understanding, and that's what being filled with the Spirit of God will do for us. It'll bring an understanding to us and a comprehension of it so that we can understand it as, at least as much as we can in these finite minds, in these finite bodies. But he's going to bring that understanding to us and for us. But he says this then in verse 4, and he says, "And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." Oh, we go, okay, who are these people? And John doesn't tell us. John, you're leaving a lot out here. But not for us to guess, but just to trust. But there's a lot of thought about it. Some believe that it was just speaking of the Old Testament and New Testament. There was 12 tribes of Israel. There was 12 disciples. Some believe that they might have been the 12 of each sitting around. Don't know. Some believe that it might have even been in that place where David spoke about in Chronicles, where he set up 24 courses of servants to be in the temple during a month. There was 24 courses of people that would go in and serve in the temple. Some believe that it might have been that. Well, what we do know is there's 24 chairs, there's 24 elders sitting in these chairs. We don't always know who they are, but we trust that they're there. But what we notice about them is that they were sitting. Isn't that interesting? They're sitting around in these chairs that God had made for them, that God had provided for them. We're going to see them move around. We're going to see what they do once we get into the chapter a little bit. But they're able to sit with the Lord, sit before the Lord. They weren't on the throne, but they were around and sitting there. But they were also clothed, notice, in white raiment. Speaking of purity, remember in Isaiah it tells us that we're going to be clothed in white robes of righteousness. Speaking of the purity and the clothing that he puts upon us, his clothing upon us that we need to have for the function of life that's going to be there. He knows what would be best for us to be clothed in and how to be clothed so that we can be before the Lord well and do everything well. He knows what to give us. And if he knows the size that we need to have, he knows the color that we need to have, he knows all of those things that we need to have, don't you think he can take us through this life to get us there and then give us these things that we need to have? And sometimes that includes hardship and trial. Sometimes that includes hard things that we go through. But it's all to bring us to a place of knowing our Lord in the midst of it, and to trust him all the way through it. And we see these 24 elders sitting there in their clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. The crowns that God, that Jesus himself gives to us. Remember, we went through that as we went through the scriptures, just speaking of the different crowns that we have, the crown because we love is appearing, the crown because we're righteous, all those crowns that are listed in scriptures, and he says, and they're on his head. And we're going to see what they do with those crowns, but they always seem to be there in that place where they have these crowns on, of just loving his appearing and all of those things. And so we see these people. So we're starting to get a little picture of what's in heaven that John is seeing. And it's just amazing so far. And it gets better. In verse 5, it says, and out of the throne. So we see, oh boy, out of the throne proceeds lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. We saw what those were. We looked for at Isaiah chapter 11, and we saw the seven spirits of God, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of might, the spirit of the Lord. All of those are here before the Lord. And out of the throne proceed lightnings and thunderings and voices. And we see those things almost like that we're on the mountain. So we realize this is just another picture of the Lord himself in that place. And what was he doing on the mountain when Moses went up to the mountain to see him with the thunderings and the lightnings, and the people were afraid and they wouldn't get near the mountain? But Moses went up and he was in the midst of it. But he was looking to tell Moses what was to come, the things that were going to happen. And by the thunderings and the lightnings, we know even on our earth, when we hear thunderings and lightnings, everything stops outside, right? Everybody runs inside because a storm is coming. The storm was coming. Tribulation was coming. And I think he's just speaking of those things that were coming, the thunderings, the lightnings, just to give the people the picture that these things are going to come to pass. I'm going to speak of these things now. I'm going to bring these things to pass. But they aren't good things. They're hard things. And the seven spirits of God burning before the throne. Oof. Speaking of the purity, the purifying process, which is what the fire brings. It brings a purifying process. These things are completely pure. They're completely right. They're completely good. But they're coming to the world, because this is what the world needs because of its unbelief. And if that isn't enough, then we come to verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. That sea of glass, not moving, just completely still. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Okay, wonderful. Wow, how to get freaked out and you're just coming into heaven and all of a sudden you're seeing all of this stuff. Everything, there's lightnings, there's thunderings, you see the Lord on the throne, you see the 24 elders sitting there, you see all of a sudden these four living creatures that are there. It says four beasts, and in the translation really could be living creatures. Not to freak everybody out with beasts that are there, full of eyes before and behind, just always looking, always having understanding, always seeing all of the things that were going on all around them. We see this in Ezekiel. You see it in chapter 10. You see it in chapter 1. Well, especially in chapter 1. Let me just read to you there, because this can get a little freaky too as you go through. But he realizes who they are. He realizes what they have. Let me read chapter 10, verse 21st. He says in verse 18, I'll just pick it up there. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house, stood over the cherubims, and the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. And when they went out, the wheels that were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river Chebar, and I knew that they were cherubims. And each one had four faces apiece, each one had four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. And the likeness of their faces was the same faces which I saw by the river Chebar, their appearance of themselves, and they went everyone straight forward. Okay, try and understand that one. Wow. And Ezekiel sees this. Isn't it amazing that John is there seeing these things now? You wonder if he looked back, if he remembered Ezekiel. You wonder if he's looking around for Ezekiel. Hey, Zeke, come here and tell me about these things, will you? Help me out with this, because I need some understanding. It's crazy, but in chapter 1 of Ezekiel, this is what he saw. It says, also out of the midst of there, I'm in verse 5 in chapter 1, of the likeness of the four living creatures, or the four beasts that John is seeing in their appearance, they had the likeness of a man, and everyone had four faces, everyone had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. Judgment, just speaking of pure judgment that was there. And they had on the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they had the four had their faces and their wings, and their wings were joined to one another, and they turned not when they went, and they went everyone straight forward. What's straight forward? You got four sides, you got four faces, you got four wings. What's straight? But they're all going straight. It's crazy. And without the Spirit of God, we're completely lost. But we believe these things are going to be because God tells us, he shows us, not just in Revelation to freak us out, but with Ezekiel. He shows them in the Old Testament just to prepare us for the things that were to come. And again, out of the 404 verses in Revelation, 248 speak from Old Testament pictures, from Old Testament events that were going on. So over half of the verses that we see deal with something from the past. He's bringing into the future just to show us these things, that they've already been there. They're already around, and they shouldn't scare us. They shouldn't freak us out. They're just something that he now brings to a better picture for us to see. And he's bringing John into this place, and he's bringing you and I into this place to see this. So in Revelation here, we see that before the throne, there's a sea of glass like crystal, completely smooth. It's weird. You got thunderings and lightnings and voices coming out of the throne, and you got a sea of crystal, just calm as can be. And around that, we see these four beasts, and they're around the throne. The Lord has them around the throne, and we're going to see, I think, why. And he says the first beast was like a lion, so we get a picture of what they were like. The second was like a calf. The third beast had face as a man, and the fourth beast was a flying eagle. So as we see these beasts, at least one of their faces, because remember that they all had four faces, but John sees them, and each one he sees, and they're looking at each other, and he sees each one in a different picture, in a different light, just speaking again of the things of the Lord. And it's interesting as you go through, you look and you realize that things are in a place for a reason. You see the first. Do we want to do the first? Do we want to do the last? We'll just go through it. You see Matthew just in that place, and he's like a lion. And you see that in the place. No, I've got that wrong. I'm sorry. The first beast was like a lion. Yes, just speaking of the kingship of the Lord, just speaking of who he was, of all that he was, and he's facing east, representing Jesus is the king. You look at the second beast, and it's like a calf, and you realize that just speaks of the servanthood, and you look and you realize that it's the picture of Mark just looking in that place, looking west. So we've got east, west, we've got Jesus as king, Jesus as servant, because the calf, just speaking of that beast that would be serving all of those around, the third beast has a face as a man. And who pictured in the Gospels Jesus as a man better than Luke? Luke always spoke of the man, Christ Jesus, the man who was that one in that place who would be not only serving, not only as king, but just pictured his humanity more than anything else. And it was Luke. And then you see the last is the flying eagle, and that's the Gospel of John, as God eternal in the heavens. And these beasts just represent all of the Godhead, all of the pictures of God, all of the characteristics of God around the throne. And these beasts that are there, they look crazy, they look wacky, eyes all around, but we see them with these faces, with these pictures, just representing the Gospels, but they're all around the throne. And these four living creatures around the throne of God, and they're there. And look at what else it says about him in verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and which is, and which is to come. And we've seen that already in Revelation. He speaks of it here in verse 1. He says, I need to show you these things that are going to come hereafter. So we've seen what was, what is, and now what's to come. And so the completion of all these things that he sees are just, again, to confirm to him that everything else from here on in is to speak of the things that are to come. But John, just looking at this, not only does he see the throne of God, and he sees the different stones that are there and all their beauty. He sees the rainbow all around everything. But then he sees the 24 elders sitting there, and he probably thinks, who is who? And then he looks and he sees these four living creatures. And it's just, okay, I think I'm just about done and undone. What's going on now? And they're saying, holy, holy, holy. We use this as a song, don't we? And it's a great song. And as you go through Revelation, there's really about 20 songs that are there listed that we sing or that you can sing. So it's not just a place where we see these crazy things that are going on and all the things of heaven, but there's worship. And I think we're going to be consumed with worship. Because what else can you do when you're before the throne of God and you see God Almighty but to worship him? And so learn the songs now, because probably going to be singing them. I mean, the four beasts are sitting there saying them, so we might as well be able to say it with them, right? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, is the gaze all upon who the Lord is and all of what he has for them and all of what's going on. But that Lord God Almighty, we see it 9 times in Revelation. Job uses that term 31 times, which is kind of an amazing thing as you look at it, just realizing all that he has and all that's going on there, that's kind of crazy. But 31 times in there, we see that happening. And you just realize that something big is going on and all of that is happening. But it's just so wonderful to hear and to see and to understand that the gaze is all upon him. The four living creatures all praising and worshiping the God on the throne. Not what he's done, not what is happening around them, but on who God is. And folks, we need to get to that place too, because a lot of times we want to worship because everything is good in our lives, because everything is okay. But you know what? These four living creatures are there before the throne of God. They never talk about, they never say anything about how their day was, how everything is going on around them. They're just worshiping the one who's at the center of the whole picture of heaven. And the first picture that we saw in heaven was the throne and one sitting upon it. It didn't matter how the day was. It mattered where the heart was, and the heart was there to worship. And I think the closer we can get to that all the time and be in that place of worshiping, no matter how our day is, no matter how awful or how good anything is, we can be in a place of just getting a taste of heaven and just realizing God's goodness in the midst of it, that he's taking care of us. He's the one taking care of heaven. He's the one that prepared it. He's the one that created these living creatures. But they worship. And we're going to see angels. We're going to see all this other stuff that's going on. But it's all about the Lord in it. It's not about us. It's all about him, because it's all centered in looking around him. Lord, help me get my view not on my handicaps, but on your goodness. Help me not to get my focus on what the next day is going to bring, but on what you're going to bring to me. Help me to have your heart in the midst of this, and help me to worship you. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and which is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor, this is amazing. So we see another order coming on. We see something else that's happening in this picture of heaven. And this is just amazing. Chapter 5, we're going to see a little bit more of that as we go on, but we aren't going to get there tonight. And then from chapter 6 on, the seals, judgments, the vial judgments, the trumpet judgments, all of those things are going to come to pass. But he doesn't bring John into that place of saying, here's the judgments, here's the seals, here's the vials, here's the trumpets. He says, this is what heaven looks like. This is the purity of heaven. This is the solidity of heaven. This is the completeness of heaven. And everything else is going to come about as a result of their unbelief of what is in heaven. And God is in heaven. We have to be prepared first to know what's right and then to see what's going to go with what's wrong. And we realize how far the world has come away from our God who created it for worship, created us for worship. And we've lost so much. The world is a mess, and the Lord is going to deal with it. Our lives were a mess, but he redeemed us and he saved us out of it to take us home to heaven, to have this picture, but just to see what's going to happen with the earth, with the enemy, and all that's gone on in this earthly place that we call home. This is not our home. Our new home's in heaven, and we're going to be with him one day. But he says, when those beasts, and so there's a picture, there's a time frame, there's something else that's going on in heaven, and John, just trying to take all of this in, I can't imagine what his mind was going through and what was going on in it. But when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, when they do that, when they give glory and honor, so there must be a time frame when they give glory and honor, because they're saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, when they give glory and honor and thanks, and you have to stop and take a look and say, Lord, am I giving you glory and honor and thanks? Oh, am I like those creatures that are around the throne, giving you glory and honor and thanks? Or am I bad-mouthing you today because you didn't give me what I wanted? Lord, where's my heart in all of this? He says, when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, notice it's to him, not to anybody else, just to him, who lives forever and ever. He's eternal, and his eternity is going to be there forever and ever and ever and ever. He says that the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne to do what? To worship him. Worship just sets in again. The 4 living beasts are giving him glory. We see the 24 elders worshiping him that lives forever and ever. And look at what they do. They cast their crowns before the throne. They come and they look and they cast everything that Jesus has done and given them, and they cast it before the throne saying, thank you, Lord. Because what are they doing? They're worshiping. They're giving him thanks. They're giving him glory. They're doing those things as they cast the crowns, giving him thanks for giving him the crowns, giving him thanks for allowing them to be there, because they know they didn't deserve to be there, just like you and I know that we don't deserve to be there, but one day we're going to be there. So get ready for this picture, because this is this is where we're going, and this is what we want to do. What you don't want to do is to say, like Joe Foch said it the other night, he said, I don't want you people before the throne standing there going, what church are you from? Well, we're from Calvary Chapel. Well, what do we do now? I don't have a clue. We need to know what we're going to do. You don't want to tell them you're from Calvary Chapel and not know what you're supposed to do. You've read the book. You're supposed to know what to do. What do? You fall down before him. You give him glory. You give him honor. You give him thanks. This is what we do. And you know what? If we're in heaven, we're filled with the Spirit of God. We already know what to do because the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. And he's going to bring us to that place. And what we're going to do is give him glory, give him honor, give him thanks for all that he's done. It's a constant thing that's going on with these creatures. And if it's constant for them, what should it be for us? Oh, Lord, may my day be filled giving you glory and honor and thanks for all that you've done. So the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth for an ever and ever. So the beasts are worshiping. And then the 24 elders start worshiping. Can you imagine what this sounds like in heaven? Oh, it's going to be wonderful. And they cast their crowns before the throne. And this is what they say. And this is another song that we sing. So get ready for this song too. Song number 2 in your hymn book. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and they were created. You are worthy, O Lord, to what? To receive glory and honor and power. You're the only one that's worthy. And that's what we have to notice. He's the only one that's worthy to receive all of this, because he's the only one that deserves all the glory and the honor and the power. Not our country, not our president, not who we are, not our church. He is. And that's always the order. It's always about him. You are worthy, O Lord. And look at the worship that they give. Look at the worship that the beasts are giving. And we're going to see all of these things. And then some as we go into chapter 5. As we see some more of the elders and all of those things that are going on, but these living creatures and these 24 elders all falling down and worshiping the Lord. But look at what it says at the end of the verse there, for you have created all things, and we know that as we look at Scripture, as we look at those things that were there. But then he says this, and for thy pleasure. For your pleasure, Lord, they were and are created. You created all things, and you created all things for your pleasure. He created the world for his pleasure, and look at what we've done with the world. It's just, oh, Lord, forgive us for what we've done with what your world was supposed to be. Forgive us for our hearts that have turned away from you and turned to our own ways and not trusted you. And it's going to cause that repentance. It's going to cause a lot of examination of where we are and who we are. But that's a good thing, because then it all points back to him. We just end up saying, thank you, Lord, for your goodness. It tells us this in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, starting at verse 15. As we look at it, he says, "Who is the image of the invisible God," speaking of Jesus, speaking of who he is. He says, "the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible," those things that we see, those things that we don't see, that we just hear about. He said, they're all there because you created them. They're all there because you made them. They're all there because you formed all of these things. And he says, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, not for any other purpose. And what did the enemy do? He made his own principalities and powers and dominions, didn't he? To just say, I deserve the worship instead of God. and man goes along with it and says, yes, we should have all of that. But God, in his word, tells us that the order is all backwards, that it needs to be him. That's why we see that picture as soon as we open up chapter 4 of heaven and God is in the center. And Satan will never be able to sit on the throne of God because he is not God. And he goes on in Colossians and he says this, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Everything is held together by him. You're held together by him. The world is held together by him. There's nothing that isn't held together by who he is. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence or that place, for it pleased the Father that in him should all his fullness dwell, in him and by him and for him. All things were and are created. And I don't know about you, but then you look and you realize, and we get to worship him. Not because we've done anything, but because Jesus invaded us, he invited us, and he showed us himself, and he revealed himself to us, and we get to enter into this place where the four living creatures are, where the 24 elders are, and we get to worship just like they worship. What a privilege, and what an honor that is, and we should never take that for granted. We should never take it to a place of thinking that we deserved it. We haven't deserved any part of it. The 24 elders knew that. The living creatures knew that. And we should realize that. Lord, we just thank you that you've allowed us to enter into that place where these others are just worshiping you. One day we're going to be in this place that we call heaven, worshiping our God and seeing the throne of God and seeing him. And all of these creatures, all of these people, are falling down before him, worshiping God. And we should be practicing that now, folks, worshiping our God for who he is. And if there's one thing that we see out of this chapter, probably is just the worship of the heart. Not to come in and worship because we know the songs and just sing them because they're songs. And we do that, I get it. But to be introspective and just look at it and say, Lord, do I believe it? Am I just singing this because the words are on the wall, or am I doing it because it's true, because it's real, and you allow me to worship you when I don't deserve to worship you at all? I deserve to be smoked and taken out, but you've given me real life. You've filled me with your spirit, just like John the Apostle. Lord, I don't deserve any part of this, and to realize how thankful we need to be. No wonder the elders in the beasts give them honor and give them thanks. Oh, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. So, Father, we're just so thankful that we get to look at this portion of Scripture, Lord. The rest of the book is going to get a little hard and a little harsh, but you've prepared John before he sees all of that to realize the picture of heaven before it. To realize what you've given him, to realize what you've given to those who love you versus those who come against you. And Lord, to be thankful, to give you all the glory and all the honor because you deserve every part. We don't deserve anything. We don't deserve anything that's good because you've given us everything. The only thing as good is you. And so we just honor you, Lord, and we give you thanks. We love you tonight, Lord. We give you thanks for it. Just challenges, Father, in our worship, not just in song, but in how we serve, how we walk, how we treat others, how we treat those around us, how we do all of those things in this world. Lord, are we filled with your spirit as we do those things? Father, challenges with that we might enter in, Lord. It's been a wonderful picture just to see all of this, just to have you reveal this to us. You didn't have to, but you did, to show us all those things that were to come, but to show us who are saved what we have to look forward to. So challenge us, Lord, to really be good worshipers. We love you. We thank you. Thank you for showing us. You did tell us, Lord, at the start of the book that blessed are those that read and those that hear this book. And at the end of the book, you're going to say, blessed are those that have read it. Father, we truly are blessed because we see a picture of what we're going to have when we come to heaven. Father, thank you. We love you. We rejoice in who you are. We give you thanks. And Lord, you know our hearts. You know the things that we came in with, the distractions, the things that have bothered us. Father, please minister to us in those things. Fill us afresh with your Spirit that we might walk before you worthy, Lord, because you've made us worthy. We love you, we thank you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.